2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to read one verse together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And verse number 15, let's read together in unison, shall we? And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the second benefit. The second benefit. Dear God, again, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folks being here. Thank you, Lord, really, for a beautiful January morning for January. It's great to have weather in the 40s, and I love snow and ice, but Lord, the old bones still like 40, 50 degree weather. So thank you, Lord, for good weather. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the King James Bible. Now, dear God, please help us to block out of our minds the things of the world, the pressures of life, the burdens that we have. I pray, Lord, that we'd focus on the Word of God this morning. And Lord, help us not to be distracted or be a distraction. Help us to love you this morning and pay attention on purpose. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, starting at verse number 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, that I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. I'm going to talk to you this morning on the sermon of the second benefit. And I want you to listen carefully, because this is a little different of a sermon than I usually preach, especially in a Baptist church. But I believe if you pay attention, this will literally change your life if you just listen. I really believe that with all my heart. If you've ever read biographies about famous preachers or famous Christian men and women, you'll notice something very peculiar. You'll always find a common thread throughout most of them for salvation, obviously. They received Jesus Christ as their Savior at one point in their life. And most times afterwards, you'll read about a time when they had a spiritual awakening, an anointing from on high, as if God touched them, as if God placed his hand upon them, as if God ordained them and put them into the ministry, or opened their eyes to see the chariots of fire round about them, to so radically change their lives that they were never the same afterwards. If you read their life stories, you will read a remarkable change from their sort of boring, I hate to use those words, but their sort of boring, stale life, even after salvation, to one of power, boldness, courage, conviction, and the winning of the lost. It does not mean that they stop sinning, because I do not believe anyone will be able to stop sinning until we see Jesus. And I believe that those who believe they can stop sinning are sinning by thinking they can stop sinning. They think too highly of themselves. They need to read what Paul wrote in Romans 7 about Paul himself. These new generation religionists think that they're so sanctified and so separated and so sinless, they would match up very closely with the Pharisees that crucified Jesus Christ, because he taught how easy it was to be saved and why and how closely and how to bypass all the religious fake, phony, fraud religious leaders who teach legalism, which is that you have to keep the law in order to be saved, or you're not really saved. Because if you're really saved, you would be living like me, you know, hypocritically, at least on the outside, as they would say. I would like to know where the list of sins is in the Bible that mentions which sins it is that makes a person not really saved. If you didn't even know that the Bible teaches salvation by grace or grace alone, then I doubt your salvation. You need to be born again. We talk about Catholics and Protestants and Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists and atheists that need to be saved. Well, I believe many Baptists and Charismatics and Pentecostals who are trusting in their merit and their good works to prove that they're really saved, they need to get saved from hell just like everyone else did. I don't care how sincere they think they are, how sincere they sound. They need to trust Jesus only for their salvation, not their baptism, not their religious works, not their good deeds, not their changed life. Take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to have a little Bible study here this morning. Matthew chapter number 12. The Bible says, starting in verse number 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, verse number 44, then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it, watch this, empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. The same passage is found in Luke chapter number 11, verses 24 to 26, ladies and gentlemen. And these verses are dealing with a lost man, listen to me good, who tries to clean up his life on his own apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even becoming religious, like becoming a twofold child of hell by joining the Jehovah's False Witnesses or becoming a Mormon or some other religious cult like the Catholic Church. These are not saved people right here. These are lost people that never had been saved in the first place. They were looking for something, searching for something, and the devil filled the void in their hearts with something other than Jesus Christ. So when you try to reform your life, what you do is you clean up your life without Jesus, and you clean up the inside, you chase that devil that was inside, the unclean spirit, but he's smarter than you are. He goes and gets seven more wicked devils than himself, and he comes back to his home, the Bible says, which was your body. That's what happens when you try to reform or change your life without Jesus doing it. Demons are never mentioned in the Bible. You won't find a demon mentioned in the Word of God. They're called devils. Demons are a New Age word to make devils sound a lot more palatable. Devils, you know, it really sticks to you when you hear the word devil. And the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Just like these devils, these unclean spirits, they're walking around trying to enter into people that are trying to live good without Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the last state of that man is worse than at the beginning, because if they die in that state, they're going to end up in hell forever. These are devils, unclean spirits. They show up in the form of many social groups and programs that want to replace the power of Jesus Christ as an acceptable alternative to the one who is the creator, the one who is the only potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't get upset. You wait till you get upset until the end. You got enough here this morning to get upset about everything. But AA, NA, recovery groups, social organizations, religious organizations, self-help groups, empowerment groups, counseling, psychiatric sessions, mind-altering medicines for people that are labeled mentally unstable or have mental illness, so-called, especially education, psychological counseling, court-mandated programs, therapy, jail, prison, rehabilitation, emotional breakdowns, mental breakdowns, electric shock therapy, courses that teach you how to better yourself, how to kick a bad habit, how to turn over a new leaf. What you need is a new book called the King James Bible. What that person needs is Jesus, and Jesus only for salvation. There's nothing wrong with some of these things I just listed, as long as you do not think any of it is for salvation. Sinners take too much credit for the things that God has allowed you to escape. Sinners give too much credit to other sinners for helping them escape the bondages of sin instead of giving the glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved November 1978 when I got on my knees and asked Jesus to be my God. Amen. I never read the Bible through, as I said in the adult Bible study. I did not know much about God except through the heretical Greek Orthodox Church where I grew up. They taught me to kiss golden and silver idols, where they taught me to pay $5, $10, $20 for a candle just for prayers. that we were supposed to pray to Mary and the saints contrary to the Bible, that I had to be good enough to go to heaven, that the communion bread and the wine were the actual and physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that by eating it and drinking it, that I was receiving Jesus Christ himself into my body. You know how ludicrous that is? It's amazing that PhDs believe this kind of stuff. It's all blasphemy and heresy. I was lost on my way to hell, but I was religious. They never one time mentioned I needed to be born again. They not one time did they tell me I needed to be saved from hell. They just taught that I had to be good and be a member of the church and that water baptism saved me. Well, glory be to God, I got saved from that hellish religion that I was attending and the hell that I was going to after my death. Thank God a lady had enough compassion on my soul to give me gospel tracts and open up a King James Bible and show me that I needed to be born again and trust Jesus to be my Savior. It was simple, it was easy, it was plain, and I got saved. And as I began my new life in Christ, I started reading and going to church. I was soon baptized by immersion in a Baptist church, as every believer should do. As I was listening to radio preachers preaching back then, I was convicted and convinced that the King James Bible was the Word of God, as you heard in the adult Bible study this morning. I ripped up and threw out my New American Standard Version a year or two later. As soon as I began devouring the King James Bible, I started growing in my Christian life in ways that were only because of God. God gave me knowledge that I never had before. He cleaned up my life, not me. He changed my life, not me. He changed many things in my life, not me. My addictions, my sins, my habits, my thinking, my mind, my heart, my convictions, my standards. He was slowly, surely changing me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." But unfortunately, as happens to the vast majority of God's people, I started to slack off. I started to backslide. I started getting away from my Bible. Stop the prayer closet. On the outside, I was a good church member and smiling, but inside, I was not what God wanted me to be. I was attending church. I was giving. I was smiling. I was friendly. I was religious. Saved. I was becoming more doctrinally correct according to the Word of God. I did not know at that time that I was dead spiritually, even though I was saved. I did not know at that time that I was backslidden, even though I was saved. I did not know at that time that I was not right with God. I was saved, but not right with God. I didn't even realize it. And then one day when I was at school, church, my Sunday school teacher invited me to go to pastor school to hear Dr. Jack Hiles in 1986. I did not want to go. I did not like Jack Hiles at that time at all because I had read and heard and studied and I knew that he taught in Wednesday night Bible studies and criticized the King James Bible from the pulpit. So I had no wanting to go. But he convinced me to go. My wife convinced me to go. So I tugged along, not wanting to go. Little did I know at that same time that God was moving on the heart of Jack Hiles to change his position on the King James Bible. In fact, Brother Hiles came out so strong for the King James Bible the next few years, and especially the 1990 pastor school, it was that issue mostly and some other issues that separated the dead fundamentalists from the soul-winning King James Bible-believing Baptists. Getting back to my pastor school in 1986, it was there where, for the first time in my life, I saw Bible Christianity as it should be in a church. I saw a real soul-winning church that won people to Jesus Christ and baptized hundreds of folks every single Sunday. I sat in the place that was called the largest church in the world at that time. I remember sitting on the front row of the balcony from Monday through that Friday, crying like a baby, realizing for the first time in my life that even though I was saved, I was really cold-hearted. I was a believer in Jesus Christ, but I had been stubborn, rebellious, and disobedient. I had been going to church, but I did not care about the lost. I was giving, but I was not concerned about missionaries overseas. I would go on visitation, but not go soul-winning. I might invite people to church and church activities, but I was not personally winning souls to Jesus Christ. I was dressed in a part, but my heart was not right. I had the right book, but I was too pharisaical. I was more concerned about religious things and not concerned about what Jesus wanted. From that 1986 pastor school on, my entire life changed. I had no plans to change it. My plans changed from going to Alaska to hunt bear and fish for salmon for the rest of my life and not seeing another individual, and I ended up in Troy, New York. Only God can do that kind of a change in my life. I learned about street preaching from pastor school. I fell in love and made Brother Hiles my hero when he came out so strongly for the King James Bible the following few years. I know why so many people hated Jack Hiles when he was alive. Because they're either lost or lazy or cold-hearted or stubborn or rebellious or disobedient or all of those things like I was. You could get someone saved if you really cared, if you really loved people. You could allow God to change your life, let God change your life and your direction in life if you just yield it to him. You and I are the ones that limit the limitless God. Psalm 78, 41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You want to blame everybody else? I suggest you blame yourself. We're the ones that limit God. We limit God, the Bible says. The reason why these fake, phony, and fraud pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and ministers are the way they are is because they are either lost or they have cold hearts and they feign love and feign devotion and feign concern while they never go soul winning. They never knock on doors. They never knock on strangers' doors telling people how to be saved from by grace. They never go street preaching. They never get criticized by the press. They never get criticized by other religious leaders. They are never controversial. They're never divisive. They always want to avoid any kind of criticism or any kind of indignation by the lost Baptist, charismatic, and Pentecostal churches. They do not want the dead Baptist brethren to hate them and be shunned by their ministerial association and the money that's available to their lazy belly. They do not want the politicians and religious leaders to think of them as they thought about Jesus and the apostles of Christ, whom they crucified and beheaded. If you do not know how evil the Bible perversions are, that's because you missed the adult Bible study this morning. God's never called anyone into the ministry that doesn't understand how wicked and evil Bible perversions are. If you do not know how evil Disney is, God's not made you a watchman on a wall to warn others about the impending doom that is coming. If you're not willing to physically work and sweat and get physically tired, God's not called you to sit in front of a laptop and your stupid phone as you lead the blind sheep that are just as spineless as you are. If you cannot preach and teach the entire counsel of the Word of God, God's not called you to pastor a church or lead any religious organization. These fake, phony, fraud religious leaders call themselves. Their mothers call them. Their fathers call them. Their love of money calls them. Their laziness calls them. But God surely hasn't called them into the ministry to rule them, to teach heresy, to people who do not read their Bibles. Their wives rule them, their children rule them, their churches rule them, their fears rule them. If you do not know that eternal security is taught in the Bible, once saved, always saved, I can guarantee you that God has never called you into any ministry to lead anyone astray as the blind lead the blind, the ignorant leading the ignorant. You ought to get your Bible out and read it. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. It's easy to be saved. After my first pastor school, I started going downtown Camden, New Jersey, during my lunch break, speaking to people about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't do this before I went to pastor school. I did it after I went to pastor school. You know what I found out? I found out that the highfalutin crowd doesn't care much about Jesus. The doctors and lawyers and judges and professionals, most of them could care less about Jesus Christ. You know what I found out? The poor listen. The drunks, the bums, the homeless, the addicts, the whores, the people on welfare, the hardworking people, the blue-collar people, the struggling people, people with burdens and heartaches, the betrayed, the deceived. I remember walking time one time, it was cold, it was winter, the snow was blowing, and I can't remember exactly what day, exactly the date, I wish I remember, but I remember walking down one of the streets in downtown Camden from the courthouse where I was working, and all of a sudden, some guy, and I'm telling you, he had the most scraggly beard you ever seen in life. It's probably about 2 foot long, scraggly. It looked like maggots were growing in there, food left over from 2 weeks, hair unkept, an old wool coat that stunk from mold. I mean, you can imagine, you know. He looked like he just slept outdoors, and he was had these little, I don't know, about maybe 1 or 2 inches wide by about maybe 3 inches long with Bible verses on it. And he was just handing, he's just standing there real quiet, just standing him out, standing in the corner, just handing out. I walked by, took one, started walking, I started reading it. I said, that's a Bible, that's King James. I made a U-turn, went back to the corner, and I said, hey, I just sat next to him while all the people, and some people would come by, I mean, the dingiest clothes you wouldn't even wear. People would come by and put money in his pocket so he could get money to photocopy more Bible verses he would cut up and stand on the street corner and just hand out Bible verses. I said, what's your name? Sitting there, both of us, you know. Here are my three-piece suit. I just got right with God, by the way. I just got right with God. I'm sitting there with my three-piece suit. You know, all the professionals walking by, along with all the bums in the street. And here's Frank Barrett. I said, what's your name? He said, Frank. So I got to know Frank. I said, Frank. And we started talking. And Frank got saved. Frank had a great job. If I told you how much money Frank made, you wouldn't believe it. He used to be either run a limousine company or had limousines or driving limousines. I can't remember off the top of my head right now. But he was very well-to-do, had a lot of money. He had more money he knew what to do with. But he got to the point, like some of you, he wanted to kill himself. Drugs couldn't do it. Alcohol couldn't do it. Money couldn't do it. He was telling me a story. He said he was trying to shoot. I remember he told me he filled up his needle, because he's shooting up all the time, but he filled up his needle one time with shaving cream, trying to fill up his veins with shaving cream. That's how stupid he was, far away from God. He was over the ivory throne that you and I used to worship on Friday night, Saturday night, puking our guts out, you know? And he said he could almost, he didn't audibly hear it, but he could see, he told me, he said, I could almost hear God laughing at me. He said, Frank, you can't even kill yourself if I don't want you to die. And Frank got saved. Frank got saved. Started sleeping at the shelter. And started getting these gospel tracts, these pamphlets, these 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper. Not even gospel tracts. The little that he knew. Cutting it out with scissors. And the money that he was getting from people who appreciated what he was doing. Hey, that's the kind of people, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. I'm glad I met somebody like Frank Barrett. I remember after I got back home from pastor school that week, I went downtown Camden, New Jersey. You ever been to Camden, New Jersey, ladies and gentlemen? You don't want to be downtown Camden. You don't want to be downtown Camden. You know what I'm talking about. But after that week, I was coming back to my independent fundamental Baptist church in the suburbs, in the good conservative area where the highfalutin people live. And I'd have me, my wife, and my two daughters in the front bench seat, and I had 3, 4, or 5 folks in the back, just got out of jail. Blacks, Hispanics, you name it. You can imagine just going down the road in South Jersey, going to church. We were filled up in the bench seat, and I had 3, 4, 5 fellows or women in the back of the pickup truck, going to church. We go to church, and they sit right next to me, amen. Hey, that's what happens when you get right with God and stop playing religion. You hear me? I was playing religion before I got saved because I wasn't considered. As long as I was saved, as long as my wife was saved, as long as I was okay, then I was all right, man. Until I heard a preacher tell me I was not right with God. Until I heard a preacher skin me alive and tell me how cold hearted I was. I didn't care if people dying going to hell. I decided to get right with God that week. And I've never been the same. Doesn't mean I've not sinned. Doesn't mean I haven't made any mistakes. I've not been the same since, ladies and gentlemen. God cleaned me up. My Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 21, he said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the Pharisees. And I'll bet you that there's Pharisees in Baptist churches just like there are in Catholic churches too, by the way. I'll bet you there's Pharisees in charismatic, Pentecostal, non-denominational, interdenominational, all kinds of mess church you want to name. We sit there, we want to jump up and down, we want the piped in music, we want somebody to pamper us, but we don't care about lost people dying and going to hell. He said, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe. So I quit my job, working for the state of New Jersey as a court reporter. We moved to Berlin, New York, January 1, 1987, to start Grace Baptist Church. I was so young, I want to say almost stupid, didn't know much at all back then, but I know I love God, I wanted to see people saved, I knew the King James Bible was the Word of God. And off we went, and here we are, ladies and gentlemen, 30 years later. We had about a foot of snow on Grafton Mountain that day on Plank Road, we moved in. I learned about street preaching at pastor school. I said, when I saw that, I said, I can do that. I started street preaching. I never thought I'd be arrested 7 times for preaching on a street corner. 3 times in one day, you can blame Brawl Ohio's for that. I was fine being in a dead Baptist church, living a dead Baptist life, not caring about anybody until I got right with God, until I realized how cold I really was, how stubborn I really was, how how dead I really was. Hey, why don't you wake up this morning, let Jesus take care of your life and change your life? Why don't you just yield to him? You're saved, but why don't you get the second benefit? Why don't you get the thing that most other famous preachers and most famous Christian men and Christian women who wrote some of these songs in the songs that we live, that we sing 100, 200 years later. Why don't you get what they got? Brother Ruckman said, if a man doesn't preach on a street corner, he doesn't deserve to preach behind a pulpit of wood. And I agree with him. We have a bunch of worthless pastors, ministers, who are full of themselves while souls are lost on their way to hell, and they don't care. If you cared about people, you'd give a gospel tract out. You'd share the gospel with them. You'd open up your Bible and show them how easy it is to be saved. You would pray for them, and you would encourage them to get saved. But God's people are so cold today. That's why there's no revival today. God's people don't care. We blame the atheists. We blame the abortion crowd. We blame the sodomites. We want to blame everyone else except the people in the mirror. Well, I understand. I've been there. I was there until God got a hold of me. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 8, please. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 8. I know we want Baptist preachers to rail against the unsaved, but how about judgment must begin at the house of God, the Bible says. How about that verse? Huh? We complain how bad the communists and Marxists and socialists are destroying a country. How about the Baptists that are dead? That don't pray, don't come to church, don't read their Bibles, don't go soul winning. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 22. You know what next week is? It's a big Sunday, you know what that is, right? I'll be 2 months and 2 weeks away from retirement. I don't know what you were thinking about, I don't know. Mark chapter number 8, verse 22. Pay attention. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. This is a man who was blind. Now, Jesus is God. He can do anything he wants. You read most of the miracles in the Word of God, and you'll see that Jesus healed the blind immediately. He healed the lame immediately. I mean, even the apostles immediately, most times. But not in this case. Not in this case. Call it a two-step program if you want. I don't know. Jesus spit in his eyes the first time. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men walking as trees. So he had, I don't know, blurred vision. And Bible likens trees, men to trees in the Bible, you know, as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season. But this man obviously couldn't see clearly enough. He saw trees walking as men as trees. Now, why would Jesus do that? Maybe to teach us that there's a second benefit. Maybe to teach us that there's got to come a time in your life, maybe you're saved, but you're not right with God. Maybe you're saved, but you're living for yourself, not for others. Maybe you're saved, but you're cold-hearted. Maybe you're saved, you can't see clearly that people are dying and going to hell. I don't know. There's many reasons why Jesus did it. Jesus can do anything he wants, but he did this on purpose to teach us something, ladies and gentlemen. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ and stop fighting God. Instead of resisting the devil like the Bible says, too many God's people are resisting God because they love their laziness, they love their sin, they love their indifference, they love their lack of compassion, they love their vacations instead, their money, their job, themselves, their selfishness, their ego, their reputation, their fake book, fake friends they love more than God. They love their sanitized life where nothing disrupts their boring lives, where nothing gets in the way, where everything is organized. Where no emergency pops up and you got to run because you care about people. He said in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 13, take your Bible, please, turn with me to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 10, verse number 13, he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Now, this is where this blind man was, in Bethsaida. It was a fishing town off the in the northern part, just north of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry, especially the early part. And someone said he did 80% of his miracles in this area. This man was from Bethsaida that Jesus had cursed. He said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a cold place for whatever reason. Hey, welcome to the Capital District area.
Welcome.
We're number one in the nation again for less Bible read and less Bible knowledge in the whole country. Amen. Mark chapter number 6, verse number 5. Let's go to verse number 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there, do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. That didn't stop him, though. He still went around teaching people about the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you go a couple chapters before Mark chapter number 2, look at this. Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum, which is right nearby Bethsaida. It's near the Sea of Galilee there. That's all the area of Galilee. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and there was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, the four that brought the man, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I mean, the man got healed immediately. But the same story, or the different story that we read in the same area in Mark chapter number 6, Jesus had a two-step program for this man, amen. For whatever reason he wanted, because you know what? These people were hard-hearted in this area. Hey, remember it says in John chapter number 7, verse number 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? They said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, they made a mistake right there, because Jesus of Nazareth was born from out of Galilee, or he grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. Hey, I know it's tough sometimes. They say, well, it's too Catholic. Well, it's too cold up here. Well, it's too much northeast. Well, I don't care. Jesus is more powerful than the devil is, amen? And all power is given unto us, the Bible says. We're the ones that don't avail ourselves of the power that's available. And then we want to blame how cold the society is, and it is. I'm not minimizing that. But I got more news. My Bible is more powerful than the devil, amen? My God's more powerful than the devil, amen? And if I get back in my prayer closet, God will answer my prayers, amen. And if I get back to read my Bible, God will give me wisdom and knowledge, amen. And if I go knocking on doors, hey, maybe everybody won't get saved, but somebody will get saved, amen. Maybe everybody won't come to church, but somebody will come to church. And maybe everybody won't come, but somebody will get baptized. If we just yielded to God and got that second benefit. And just playing, instead of playing religious games with ourselves and with the only life that God's given us. You do what you want. You do it. I would never trade away the last 30 years. And you know how much we joke about it. I joke about it. I love being in Alaska. You know what? I wouldn't trade the last 30 years for anything, ladies and gentlemen. Heartaches and burdens and struggles. I'd rather have the power of God. I'd rather have the knowledge of God. I'd rather have the wisdom in God instead of living for myself, by myself, not affecting or helping anybody. My Bible says in John 1:44, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So maybe most people rejected him, but Philip got saved. Andrew got saved. Peter got saved, and they're all from Bethsaida. The Bible says in John 12:21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. I don't know how, I know it's difficult, but I don't care how difficult it is. My Bible is more powerful than the difficult times that you're facing in your life. I know we have personal struggles. I know you got personal burdens. I know you got temptations and you got trials. I know that. My book is more powerful than any temptation that the devil throws your way. My Bible has more power to unloose the chains of bondage that you're suffering in your entire life or presently. But you want to go seek some AA or NA or some self-help group instead of Jesus. You want to go on YouTube and find how to better your life instead of going to Jesus. You want to get your advice from doctors and lawyers instead of Jesus. You want to get your advice from dead religious organizations instead of what Jesus says in the Bible. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That was the second benefit. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Hey, there's going to be another third stage, third step when we get to heaven. You're going to look back and say, wow, I didn't realize how easy it was. I didn't realize how simple it was. I didn't realize how plain it was. My Bible says in 2 Peter 1:5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I mean, you're supposed to add to your faith virtue. And virtue is the ability to change someone else for the better. And to virtue knowledge, you're supposed to add. Christianity is a lifelong process. It's lifelong. Salvation is instant. It's instantaneous. But living for Christ is a lifelong process. Many times he said, be it unto thee according to thy faith. What's your faith like? You feel like quitting, throwing your hands up and walking away? Well, he said, be it according to thee, according to thy faith. So keep reading. Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep obeying God to the best of your ability, and God will open your heart one day, open your eyes one day, and you won't see trees walking like men, but you'll see men clearly one day, and you'll see them in their lost estate needing a Savior. And you'll see how lazy and uncaring you've been, and how God will change your life as if dynamite was ignited and blew you up, and all blew up all your dreams and made you on fire for God. God will do the miraculous in your life if you just come to Jesus so that the great physician can operate on your heart. I promise you will never be the same. You're living, but your dead husband will not be able to stop you. You're living, but dead wife will not be able to stop you. You're living, but dead children, spiritually dead, will not be able to stop you. You're living, but dead spiritually parents will not stop you. Your spiritually backslidden friends, your neighbors, your coworkers will not be able to stop you. The press and the politicians will not be able to stop you. Your own burdens and your own heartaches and your own difficulties and your own struggles will not be able to stop you. No one can stop you and keep you from the love of God, Paul writes in the book of Romans. Not even churches can stop you. Not even a pastor can stop you. My Bible says in Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Just be patient. Just continue what God says. And I'm telling you, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to thank God that you obeyed God. They came to Jesus in Mark 9:29. They said, why could we not heal him? And he said the same thing in Matthew 17:21. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. While we act religious on the outside, we're a bunch of gluttons and obese people on the outside. We act religious, we don't pray. Birth is an instantaneous moment. That's why on your birth certificate, it has the place, the date, and even the time you were born. Being born again is instantaneous, ladies and gentlemen. You should remember the place if you can, the date, and even the time of the day, if you can remember where you were born again and when you were born again. The spiritual birth is not a process. It's not being saved, but saved. It's very important. We said in the adult Bible study, just because these perversions change saved to being saved doesn't mean it's right. You ought to confess that Jesus, you don't confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You confess to God to save your soul. But you have these churches say you have to confess Jesus as your Lord as if you have to change your entire life in order to be saved. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's not in the King James Bible. If you were here for the adult Bible study, that's in perversions. That's what I got saved out of. You say, well, it's harmless, Pastor. It's a heresy to make Jesus your Lord in order to be saved. You'll not find that anywhere in the King James Bible. Most people who go to Bible-believing churches, unfortunately, do not read their Bibles. So when a pastor or minister says something that is heretical, they just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to, I got to find this now, Timothy. I mentioned the adult Bible study this morning, but I want to read it this morning here. As soon as I find it, I'll let you know. Yes, that's what it is. No, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. You'll get old one day and senile, get Alzheimer's, and then they'll say you didn't get really saved because you can't remember you're saved, you know. I mean, that's what the perversions are teaching. That's what the heretics are teaching. Can you imagine somebody getting saved 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and now they have Alzheimer's, and they can't even remember their name, but they say they're not really saved. Where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Word of God? Well, you stay out of church, you're going to believe that kind. You're going to believe that kind of heresy too. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Now you underline this, what it says. Who is the Savior of what? Even though they're not saved. My Bible says that Jesus is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of everybody, but when they die, they're going to end up in hell because they rejected their Savior. See, Jesus, Lord, you don't make Jesus Lord. He is already Lord. Wait, God's got to wait for you to make him Lord or call him Lord? Well, that's not in the Bible. So these heretics say, well, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Where's that in the Bible? Show me one verse. Bunch of heretics, and we're listening to it, and we're parroting it. He's a Savior whether you make him or not. He's your Savior whether you make him or not. And he's Lord whether you make him or not. Amen. But we're listening to a whole bunch of trash today, not reading our Bibles, not studying our Bibles. And thus we suffer, and no one gets saved. No one gets baptized. No revival happens because God's people are cold-hearted. They haven't had the second benefit. They haven't fallen in love with Jesus Christ. They left their first love. They thought something else was more important than reading their Bible, coming to church, and praying. They got too busy for God. Okay. John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. The Gospel of John chapter number 12. I'm almost done. 2.5 more hours ago. Amen. We've locked the doors and barricaded. Don't worry. Amen. You can't get out. John chapter number 12. I feel sorry for people who hear these sermons online. They have no idea what happens in here, amen. John chapter number 12. Verse number 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many what? Believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These people believed. They got saved. But they hadn't come to the second benefit yet. They were exactly where I was before I went to my first pastor school, sat in the front row of the balcony, and cried like a baby because I realized I was just being a fake, phony, and a fraud after I got saved. You listen to me good. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to stand before the King of Kings. And you'll be standing at the judgment seat. And you're going to realize how much you wasted your life. The only life that you had for God. The only life that you had to be a help or testimony or a witness to somebody else. To give the gospel to somebody. To encourage somebody. And you're going to realize you traded all the power of God away for what? Hunting, fishing, vacation, laziness, your drugs, your addiction. and for all eternity. I said, for all eternity, you're going to realize that you gave up everything that God had to offer for you instead of the one thing that you and I needed, the second benefit. Let's all stand, shall we?